eBay has been called the world's largest garage sale. Since its inception in 1995, do you know that it has sold over 3 billion items online? And if you've ever been on eBay, you know some of those items are just regular things everyone's looking for. But then some of the things there are quite odd, some are very unusual, and occasionally there are a few priceless items that make it onto the website. For example, in 1954, Albert Einstein penned a personal letter to philosopher Erich Gutkind in which he defended his views on religion, ethics, human nature. It got sold on eBay and it caused a media sensation because it went for $3 million. We love our pets, but would you have bought this? Full body scale armor for a guinea pig. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know much about guinea pigs other than some of my granddaughters have them, but I didn't know that they could get violent and would attack each other. Folks, that scale armor went for $23,400. Someone from North Carolina posted on eBay, "I have discovered the reason for living and will be happy to share this information with the highest bidder." The bids started at one penny. When the auction was over, the meaning for life sold for $3.26. Last week, we started a journey. A journey to find what Jesus said that only a few find. We're seeking the narrow road that leads to life. Now, not life with a lowercase l, but life with a capital L. The life that Jesus wants to give us is something that's called eternal life, and this eternal life has this wildly abundant quality to it. It's a life that we don't get later. It's actually something we get now. And folks, it is worth more than $3.26. I guarantee it. But instead of experiencing life with a capital L that is offered, many choose to play at the game of life, meaning their lives somewhat resemble the game of life, the board game that you can purchase, because they're desperately seeking to want to have and to hold in their hand three different cards. They're convinced that life will be happy. They're convinced their life will be meaningful, as we looked at last week, if they have the card of possessions. It's what I have, the card of performance. Life is about what I do, or the card of popularity. My life is what others say about me. Now, let's be really candid this morning. Not that I'm ever not candid, I guess, but let's be candid this morning. Those cards can bring a measure of satisfaction. But that satisfaction is incredibly vulnerable. What you have can disappear overnight. What you do can be so soon eclipsed by someone younger, someone stronger. And your name up there on the record board, it's gone. And what others say about you, wow, can that change so quickly in the cancel culture that we live in? See, cards like this really describe the wide road that Jesus says is there, and so many are headed down that path. But what about that narrow trail? What about that narrow road that leads to life but is so easily missed? Well, we saw last week as we were looking at John chapter 10 and verse 10 that Jesus came to offer us a life that is both what? Excessive, and it's remarkable. It surprisingly exceeds all expectations in both quantity and quality. Life, like Jesus offers, comes as a gift. It changes us from the inside out. It deeply satisfies our hearts as it connects us into a relationship with the God who made us through Jesus Christ, his Son. The God of heaven wants to replace these three cards that we're so tempted to grasp and to hang on to because he knows they will disappoint us. In their place, instead, he wants to fill our hand with six that will absolutely delight us. And folks, nothing can take them away. The cards we're going to be dealt are found in Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bible or your device, I invite you to open there. If you did not bring your Bible, grab the pew Bible in front of you. If you're not very acquainted with the Bible, table of contents at the front end will give you the page number for Ephesians, which is a book in the New Testament that I'd like to have you turn to. What we're going to do over these next 6 weeks together is to slowly fill our hand with one card a week. But before we start down that path, there's a fundamental issue that needs to be settled. Because none of us is going to be willing to discard or to let go of the card or cards that we're currently holding on to unless we're convinced we're going to be dealt something better. So we need to settle that critical issue. What are God's intentions towards us? Is there really life with a capital L? I mean, we ask that question because as the followers of Jesus, like it seems like everybody else, we're tossed up and down by the waves of life. We're victimized at times by the manipulations of others. We ache over our losses. We become frustrated by inconveniences. And so we wonder, what are God's intentions towards me? Well, the scriptures wonderfully confirm and affirm to us God is for us. Are you open to Ephesians 1? What does verse 3 start and tell us? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Notice, we have been blessed by God. Okay, that sounds very spiritual. That sounds like a word we'd use in a room like this, but not something that we tend to use in our vocabulary Monday to Saturday. What does that mean? Well, the word blessed literally means to generously give to bestow an abundance on another, to favor them, to provide someone with incredible benefits. We are blessed by our God. Folks, do you realize that's the heart of our God in heaven? He wants to generously give to us his favor and to bestow upon us wonderful benefits. But the reality is, many of us feel that we are living under the opposite of God's blessing. How many here would be honest enough to admit this morning you feel rather cursed? Why do we have this sneaking suspicion at times that we may be cursed? Because life at times has been incredibly painful for us. It's deeply been wounding. We've been severely disappointed. Maybe it's because of a choice we've made, and because of that choice, there's this inner voice constantly reminding us of how you were such a failure in that. And we suspect then, because of all of this, God's looking down from heaven at us, and he's got a disgusted look on his face, and he's thinking to himself, you know, Rick, I had such high hopes for you. Now, where do you think those voices come from? Who might have a potential agenda that wants us to see God as an angry tyrant? Who might be behind the painful wounding of your heart? Who wants us to feel cursed and not blessed? Well, what did John 10:10 tell us last week? We have an enemy. He is bound and determined to do everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy our experience of life with a capital L. And if he can win that battle of convincing us that we are cursed, then you know what's going to happen? We give up any hope that there's more to life than those three cards. So we're going to have to fight. we are going to have to fight. We're going to have to be determined not to give ground in this very vital foundational area. God is for us. By the way, if you need to, I have them posted, these next two verses. Post these somewhere where you can regularly review them. For example, one I look at regularly, Psalm 118, starting at verse 6. David writes and says, "The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals or mere man do to me? The Lord is for me. He is my helper." Here's another one you might want to post regularly. Psalm 56, verse 9. David writes, "My enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." Kind of embarrassing. But did you realize it wasn't until my mid-50s that this truth began to sink in to my own heart to make a difference? The heart of our Heavenly Father, He wants to bless us. He wants to generously give us every benefit that we could possibly need. And there is no greater blessing, no greater provision that God could give us than to restore each and every one of us to our original trajectory. And our original trajectory is that which God had originally designed for Adam and Eve to enjoy in a relationship with Him. Now look back at carefully at verse 3 one more time. Where is this favor of God found? Notice how it ends the verse, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. His blessing is what He did for us in Jesus. John chapter 6. "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life." 1 John 5:11. "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." That means life with a capital L. This remarkable, overflowing, deeply satisfying gift comes to us as a blessing by what God did in Christ. So Christ's life, His death, and His resurrection is the narrow road that we're looking for. Now here in Ephesians 1, it's fascinating that starting in verse 4, and going all the way down to verse 14, Paul describes six wonderful blessings that we have in Christ that literally gives us what I'm calling life with a capital L. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there are six. There's six cards that God wants us to hold in our hand and be able to play at any time, 24/7. But before we look at the first one this morning, we need to appreciate something about how Paul gives these cards to us. Like I said, we're going to take the next 6 weeks and we're going to work our way slowly from verse 4 all the way down to verse 14. It's fascinating, though, when Paul wrote this, verse 4 to verse 14 is one long run-on sentence. And Paul did that intentionally. Paul did that intentionally because he wants, as he describes this abundant capital L type of life in Jesus, to kind of gush out and inundate us, kind of to wonderfully overwhelm us with all these words that are just going to pile up on top of one another so that we understand what it means to be restored to our original trajectory and have life with a capital L. But there's a danger. There's a danger in the way that we're going to approach this. And the danger is this. As we study our way, sentence by sentence, phrase by phrase through this, what we're doing is we're going to be taking a little tidbits at a time and wonderfully examining them. But when we do that, it's kind of like dissecting a frog. You see all the internal parts. You see how all these parts kind of wonderfully connect together. But in the process, you kill the frog. I don't want to do that. But the overall tone that Paul's trying to set here in Ephesians 1 is just as important as the details. He doesn't want us just simply to be squirt with a water gun and kind of be left annoyingly wet a little bit. No, Paul is trying to act like a fire hose that thoroughly soaks us, leaving us drenched and dripping, but with a goofy grin on our face as we go, wow. That's the intention here of Paul. So I'm going to do my best. I'll do my best to try to preserve the tone, but also accurately unpack the details. What's the first card? What's the first blessing from God that's part of living life with a capital L? Well, being restored to our original trajectory, it begins by realizing God has chosen me. Look at verse 4. For he, God, chose us in him, meaning Christ. Okay, stop right there. Don't go any further. It is so easy to overlook or dismiss the power of those three words. I choose you. I want you. You know, there's probably not a person in this room who did not experience as a child the picking of teams in gym class. Do you remember that? Two captains, one on each team, alternates their choice of who they want. Entertainer Garrison Keillor describes it like this. He says, the captains get down to the last grudging choices. It's the slow kid, the one who can't kick, hit, or help. And the remaining kids, the scrubs, the excess, they deal with us as handicaps. If I take him, then you got to take him. Just once, I'd like to be picked first. To hear it said, him, I want him, the skinny kid with the glasses and the black shoes. You, come on. But I've never been chosen with much enthusiasm. And see, the damage to our young hearts at that time of our life can go in one of two directions. If we were chosen first, or we were chosen early, then we have learned our value from these three cards. And then we grip them tightly most of the rest of our life for fear that we'll drop in the draft. Or, if we're chosen late or last, then we're ashamed because the pronouncement has made over us, you don't measure up. Now, for most of us in this room, those years are long gone. May have a hard time even remembering. Yet, even as adults, isn't there that deep longing inside of us to hear those three words? I choose you. And how tender the wound inside any of us when the divorce or our singleness is perceived as a clear signal that we weren't, that we aren't wanted. We're married, but we're living separate lives, as the song says. And by the quiet choices being made by your spouse, you're being informed they no longer want you. It's being let go from your job and literally escorted out the front door. It's the desperate struggle to find another employer who says, I want you. It's not making the team, the athletic team. Not because you aren't good. You're just not good enough. It's having made a major mistake, which deeply hurt those that are closest to you. And now some of them have just exited out of your life. And my friends, God steps into our story. He steps into our journey of our lives, and he shouts an enthusiastic call of blessing here from Ephesians 1:4 that you may never heard before. I want you. I choose you. So let's try something this morning. Old Presbyterians that we are, just say out loud those three words he wants me. Just I'll lead it, so you, just try to say those three words out loud, okay? He wants me. Okay, you didn't convince me. Let's try that one more time. Ready? He wants me. I can't make you believe it. But if it's true, and it is true, you matter immensely to God. And that's the first card. You have been personally selected. If I'm chosen, then I've got nothing to prove. If I'm chosen, I don't have to try and qualify. Because to be chosen means he sees me, he notices me, he wants me, he desires to draw close to me, he wants to enter into a love relationship with me, and I'm not out there on my own. Folks, the incredible power of that word, chosen. The life-giving power of those three words, I choose you. You don't have to trust me. This is all through the scriptures. John chapter 15, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And by the way, if that good news is not enough for you, it gets even better here in verse 4 when we understand the selection process. Because again, choosing, wanting means selection. Look at the selection processes here. When did God make his choice of us? Okay, back into verse 4. For he chose us in him, Christ, before the creation of the world. Ooh. So if you go all the way back to Genesis 1:1, where the story that we call history began, you've got to go back even further than that. Before Genesis 1:1 is where the plot line for our stories began. Back there, before time even started, is where God in his foreknowledge saw the characters that were going to be a part of every generation in the story. Back then, God made his choice. Way back there is when he said, I want you. I choose you. Now think carefully about this, the implications of this. This means that his choice was not made by any merit of my own or my abilities. He did not personally select me because he knew I would turn out okay or because I would be less of an embarrassment to him than this other person. He didn't choose me because he knew I would have one of these three cards. Okay, then what's the basis for his selection? You don't have to turn there. Let me just read two quick sections of scripture. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. It was because the Lord loved you. Back to Ephesians. We're in chapter 1, but if you just turn over a page, Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. And as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Did you catch it? The basis for his selection has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with our God's loving heart. His choice is completely out of his love for us. That's why Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, describes us as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And by the way, the choice of God, it's permanent. Now, you may be here this morning, and the depths of your shame or guilt is enormous. I mean, you were at one time following the Lord with a great deal of joy until you made that tragic mistake. And it's not just the repercussions of that mistake that are painful. You carry a wound now down deep in your heart that makes you think, how could he want me after what I've done or done again or failed to do? Folks, if the Lord does not choose you based on merit on your part, then why would you think the lack of merit on your part would cancel that choice? Life with a capital L is all about being dearly loved from God's outrageous, extravagant grace. Grace. Now, one last thing to think about in terms of the selection process. We've identified the when before the foundation of the world. We've identified the how simply because God chose to love us. So why did he choose me? Why does he want me? Look at the end of verse 4. It tells us to be holy and blameless in his sight. So what did Adam and Eve enjoy before they sinned? Well, among a number of things, they had a clear sense of purpose. They had a clear sense of identity. They had this incredibly unhindered relationship with the God who made them. But once they made their fateful choice, if you want to go back some time and read it in Genesis chapter 3, it tells us immediately there was this deep sense of shame and guilt. They hid from God. They started blaming what they had done on others. Their perfect life was shattered. And guess what? All of that's been passed down to every single one of us. That shatteredness. We too live fractured lives, every one of us. I want what's best for you, but I do what's best for me. I have good intentions, but I have lousy follow-through. I know I should say no, but instead I say yes. I look good and I smile, but down deep I am scared to death that someone might find out what I'm hiding underneath. I have a list of convictions, but I live by convenience. I want to be forgiven, but I can't forgive others. The connection between my head and my heart, somewhere in those 18 inches, is broken. That's a fractured life. We all know what that's like, don't we? And in our brokenness, as someone has said, we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. But in choosing me, the wonderful good news this morning that I have the joy to declare is that God wants to start a healing process that will bring all these shattered pieces back to wholeness. He wants to bring healing to those wounds. He wants to fill those empty places that we have inside of our hearts. God's original design for us to be holy and blameless. And that can be there again. Which means we've been chosen not because of who we are, but for who we can become. I want you. I choose you. Does that sound almost too incredible to be true this morning for some of you? The very fact that some of you here this morning are struggling to believe it shows the seriousness of the battle that we are in and the fierceness of our enemy. For your heart is what is at stake here. So let his first blessing begin to sink in on this Labor Day Sunday. He wants you. He's chosen you. He's personally selected to you. You matter to him. And may we rejoice in the fact of what Paul described us as in 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, but we always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. Let your heart dare to believe this morning that you have a Savior who values you, that you matter to him, that he wants to draw you close to himself. How life-giving are those three words. You are chosen. Dare to believe it. Dare to live it. And isn't it wonderful this morning that without any sense of trying to schedule things, we get to celebrate communion? Because what a wonderful opportunity for us here this morning through these very elements that are here on this table of what represents bread and what represents wine, that we have in front of us physical things that tell us the value that God sees in us, how deeply he wants us, because he was willing to give heaven's best for us. Because we're going to remember here in a few moments that he died, that we might come alive.